Thank you, Mr. Douthat. Good afternoon, friends. I bring greetings from the Brethren in the San Diego congregation and Mr. Weber. And I am enjoying your hall, your facilities here. They look very nice. Let me get right into the message. At the feast a couple years ago, I met a longtime acquaintance. And in one of our conversations, the person mentioned, there is a lot of humor in the Bible. I completely agreed. And we had some conversations where we discussed some examples of humor in the Bible. Now, we're followers of God and His Word, and we want to pay attention to all the facets of revelation in His Word. And one of those facets is humor. And if God's Word has humor, God Himself has a sense of humor. So the topic today is the humor of God and the Bible. The humor of God and the Bible. And hopefully we will appreciate the facet of God and His Word that we don't discuss all that much. And if humor is a gift from God, which it is, we don't want to ignore God's gifts out of neglect or out of a false modesty. We want to use any gift that He gives us appropriately for the purpose intended and to obtain the benefit intended. So we'll talk about the humor of God in the Bible, and we'll discuss it in four parts. Part one. Now, part one may be an interesting way to get into the topic. In part one, I want to talk about the misuse of humor. Everything that God provides, or anything that man can produce from what God has provided, can be used appropriately or misused sinfully. The same applies to humor. And the Bible gives us instruction on examples of the misuse of humor. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted." And now I'm going to go to verse 4. "A time to weep and a time to laugh." I'll continue a time to mourn and a time to dance. So we see a time to weep and a time to laugh. Now the emphasis of laugh here is laughter as an expression of joy and gladness, not necessarily a response to humor. This passage works with opposites, and the opposite of weeping is to laugh with joy and gladness. But we can also see that a response to uplifting humor would certainly fit into this mention of laughter. So the lesson here is, we don't want to misuse humor, and sometimes there are times not to laugh. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26, 17 to 19. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Proverbs 26, 17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking." So verse 19 is a reference to some kind of prank. These verses talk about meddling in quarrels that are not your own. That's unwise to do. It talks about grabbing a dog by its ears. That's unwise to do. Talks about a madman conducting random violence and mayhem. That's not wise to do. And then playing stupid, cruel pranks. That's unwise. So in all these cases, the person doing these actions is inviting trouble, possibly the retaliation of an animal or another human. And this passage says that a cruel and thoughtless prank is a bad attempt at humor. It's a misuse of humor. Let's go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 4. And Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So coarse jesting is not fitting for the Christian. That's unclean humor. That's jokes about things that shouldn't be joked about. That's jokes about sin, where sin is celebrated. And we know in today's world there are many, many comedians whose acts are basically a barrage of foul language and X-rated jokes. The Christian would not want to access that for entertainment. On the other hand, there are a few who aim to keep their humor clean and clever and insightful. Let's go to just a page before, or maybe on the same page. This is Ephesians 4, 29 to 30. Ephesians 4, 29 to 30, where it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the instruction is, let no corrupt words proceed from our mouth. And again, that includes profane language. It includes humor that celebrates sin, humor that degrades someone, that belittles. Now, we don't need to go as far as to say that a friendly, humorous comment that's the proverbial poke in the ribs is not allowed. No, certainly that can be in the spirit of being uplifting and building a bond. Let me read Colossians 3:8 to you. You don't need to turn there. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I'll also mention a misuse of humor that I've seen a few times in my life. There are some who seemingly can hardly ever say anything that is not serious. I remember having dinner on a business trip with a salesperson, and there were six of us at the table. This person was lively, he was entertaining, but it got tiresome after a while because everything he said was a quip, a joke. I remember a deacon in the church years ago whose every statement seemed to be a quip or a joke. I think I heard him say one serious thing one time, which was, that was a good sermon. But then he went right back into jokes and quips. And unfortunately, at some point, he stopped attending. And then there are those who are maybe humorless. They actually need to develop the ability to laugh at themselves and to see the truly funny side of life. The Bible and the church encourage all of us to grow. And in this case, if we are misusing humor or ignoring it, we should try to change and grow. So that was part one about the misuse of humor. Part two, the positive aspects of humor that are talked about in the Bible, the positive aspects of humor. Let's turn to Proverbs 15:13, please. Proverbs 15:13. And it says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So a merry heart includes one who can laugh. He finds humor in things which are truly funny. She finds good-hearted humor in other people, and the person can laugh at himself. The person can be sober-minded when it's time to be, and can relax and enjoy a good laugh at other times. Let's turn a page or two to Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. And verse 22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." Having a merry heart is good for you. It can help relieve debilitating stress. Now, one can't force oneself to be merry, but one can develop and cultivate the right outlook and perspective where we can see the humor in life and even laugh at ourselves a little bit, even in the midst of trial. And if one enjoys humor in the right way, it brings physical, mental, and emotional benefits. Scientific studies have brought that out. And a merry heart for the converted person adds to one's overall spiritual well-being and also can help us in service to others. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And we'll capture a little bit of how God created mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And verse 24 says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. So animals were made after their own kind, but man was made in the image of God. The implication is, and I would say it's a very clear implication, is that man was made after the God kind. So we have the potential to become eternal divine children in God's family. So when we work or rest or play and do so in the right way, to a limited degree, we are following in the pattern of what God does. Jesus said he and the Father work. The Bible also shows how God rests, not because he's tired, but it's an opportunity to step back and appreciate what has been done. And the Bible talks about the play aspect of God, where in creation, we can see that there is a sense of play in making some of what we see in creation. So when it comes to appreciating humor and laughter, we experience a small piece of what God experiences. Now, some people observe animals appearing to laugh. You know, they're gesturing, they're breathing. And so some people think that they're laughing to a degree, but animal biologists have looked into this and they doubt that these animals are truly laughing the way we do. Man is not just the highest of the animals, as the scientific establishment tells us. No, man is a unique creation made in the image of God. And let's turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, we will read verses 1 to 2. And in Psalm 126, 1, it says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." And again, this is laughter in the context of joy and gladness, not specifically as a response to humor. But how many times have we enjoyed genuine laughter and was a mix of joy and a response to something funny? Whether we happen to be on our own, or if it was in a family situation, or in a church gathering, or some other gathering. It's a gift from God. Let me move to part 3. Part three is on examples of humor in the Bible. And of course, there are too many to choose from. But let me pick a few. Let's do Genesis chapter 18, 9 to 15. You will see in all these passages, there's a serious story or a point, but there's also a piece of humor that is worth looking at. Genesis 18, 9 to 15. This is the story of Abraham and Sarah being visited by three men, and we would understand one of them to be the eternal Word appearing in human form, and the other two being angels. So in Genesis 18, verse 9, it says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" I could try to explain the humor, but there's no need to do so. I think you get it, and perhaps even from different perspectives, we see different nuances of the humor. And of course, there's something very serious going on. The Lord is promising that Abraham and Sarah will have a child, and that child will be Isaac, and major promises will be fulfilled through Isaac. But in this story, we have a glimpse of humor written down by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another one in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this is the story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. This is in Luke chapter 1. You remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous before God, but they were childless and they were old. Zechariah was a priest. He had duties at the temple, and he's visited by an angel while doing temple duties, and he is told that he will have a son, and that son will be named John. And that son will have a very special purpose of preparing the way for the Messiah and also preparing the people. Verse 18, this would be Luke chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in age.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.'" So Zechariah is not going to be able to talk because he didn't believe the angel's message. Now let's go to verses 57 to 64. Verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father that he would have him what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God." So this is a serious event. But in reading the words carefully, your imagination may have created a pretty humorous picture of animated discussion among the family and relatives in trying to name the boy, because naming the boy a boy, or naming any child, was a big deal in that culture. Verse 62 captures this humorous picture of relatives gesturing in an animated way, trying to communicate what the name should be to Zechariah. So it would seem that Zechariah was not only mute, but deaf. Otherwise, they would have spoken to him. Now, some think that he was mute, but not actually deaf, and that would even make the scene a little funnier, because they could have spoken to him. But in the end, it was Zechariah who clearly could not talk, and he had to write out the name for his son. Let me go to Numbers chapter 22 for... There is a serious lesson to learn out of Numbers 22, but there's an element of the story that every kid will remember. I think you know what I'm talking about. Numbers chapter 22. This is the story of the non-Israelitish sorcerer or prophet named Balaam. And the Moabite king Balak requested Balaam to travel long distance to curse Israel. And the king took Balaam three times to locations where Israel was camped. And each time, instead of cursing Israel, Balaam ends up blessing Israel. I don't want to go into the full story, but the lesson is about what happens when we have corrupt inner motives. Balaam was willing to obey the Lord God as long as he could selfishly profit from it. So he had this mixed motive of obedience and profit, and it eventually leads to his death. But in the early part of the story, Balaam saddles his donkey to go with the princes of Moab, and God had allowed him to do so, but to only do what God said. But from the story, it's clear that God is not pleased with Balaam's motives. So three times, the angel of the Lord is seen by the donkey that Balaam is riding, and each time the donkey goes off to the side, or he pushes against a wall on the side, or the donkey just stops and kneels down. And each time, Balaam is striking the donkey. With that said, let's look at Numbers 22, verse 27 to 33. Numbers 22:27 says, "And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.'" Now in verse 28, I have no doubt this occurred, but the mental picture is humorous because we normally do not see animals talking. And in verse 29, it's funny also that Balaam talks back to the donkey. So the donkey is talking, why not talk back? Verse 30, "So the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?' And he said, 'No.' Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Then the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me.'" So we can see that in one way, Balaam's life is saved by the donkey. I should read verse 33. "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now. And let her live." Let me move to another example in the New Testament. This is John chapter 20. verses 1 through 9. We're going to pick up two examples in the book of John. In John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9, this is a passage about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb. And there's nothing that could be more important than the resurrection of Christ. As Paul said, if there was no resurrection, our Christian faith is in vain. But within this story, there is a little bit of humor that John wrote into this. Verse 1, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. We would understand that to be John. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John is younger than Peter, so we see that John outruns Peter with no problem. Verse 5, and he, this is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So the younger John is cautious. He stops at the entryway and looks in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So the older Peter finally gets there. He rushes into the tomb. We have plenty of stories about Peter being bold and brash. He has faults. He has pride, but he's not afraid to jump right into things. And then finally, verses 8 through 9, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So cautious John is writing about himself, and he goes into the tomb as well. But he's noting for a second time that he was not the first to go in. John was willing to laugh at himself in this story, within this serious story. Let me give one example of the humor of Jesus. And there's other examples, but I'm going to pick one from the Gospel of John as well, and this would be John chapter 1, verse 47. John chapter 1, verse 47. You may have heard this scripture before. John 1, 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." The old King James may say, in whom there is no guile. So Jesus is describing one of the core 12 men that he would call, and describes him as one who is not deceitful. And that's an aspect of character that every Christian should have. And we find plenty of teaching in the Bible about being honest and being filled with integrity. So we can grab hold of that lesson. But now I'm going to ask you to back up a few verses, and we're going to read verses 43 to 46. Verse 43 of John 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." What we read in verse 46 sounds like a broad brush against a whole town. We would consider that a smear. What good can come out of Santa Ana, Westminster? Maybe I should aim for the high rent district. What good can come out of Corona Del Mar or Newport Beach? Nathanael was from Cana, and Nazareth was only 4 miles away from Nazareth, but Nathanael held Nazareth in contempt for some reason. So then verse 47, whether Jesus heard Nathanael's comment in the distance or whether the Holy Spirit told him, Jesus says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Here's a guy who speaks what's on his mind. So in addition to highlighting an important character attribute for a Christian or a disciple, there also is some, let's say, some verbal toucheing going on here. And I think there's some humor in that. And perhaps Jesus even said that with a grin. And we have some other examples in the preaching of Jesus or Paul where they use an exaggerated picture to highlight a very important spiritual lesson. In Matthew 7, verse 3, you don't need to turn there. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 3. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Some of the other translations will say beam. So what a hilarious word picture. The lesson is very serious about judging righteously, but the word picture helps to hammer the point home. In Matthew 23, verse 24, you don't need to turn there. That's in the midst of a passage where Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees having gone wrong. And Jesus says in that verse, Matthew 23:24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Again, the word picture is ridiculous. You can see in your mind self-satisfied religious people with their little meshes and their little filters trying to filter out that gnat because they don't want to consume it accidentally. It's an unclean insect. But they swallow a camel. It's a serious point that we need to consider. And the ridiculous word picture helps to hammer the point home. And let me use one example from Paul, and that would be 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to turn to verses 15 to 17. Paul had so much instruction to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts because they were misunderstanding. They thought a spiritual gift somehow was a badge of honor. Or perhaps they thought that they were inferior because they did not have a certain gift. And Paul was trying to correct their understanding that gifts are distributed by God as he pleases for the benefit of all the members, each member doing his role, playing a part. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 to 17, Paul is using a ridiculous word picture. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So we have body parts talking to other body parts. But you know the important point that Paul was trying to make. And perhaps someone was hearing this epistle being read, listening carefully, hearing the humor, and taking it very seriously. Someone said, you know, I don't have the role of an eye. I shouldn't think of myself as being unworthy and not of the body because I do not have the role of the eye. Likewise, someone else in that audience may have thought and heard, you know, I have the role of an eye, and I have to stop looking down on my brethren who have the role of an ear. That's not right what I'm thinking. I need to repent. So that could be a situation of what happened when that epistle was read. There are many other examples of humor in the Bible. There have books been written about examples of humor in the Bible. God has allowed humor to be inspired and written down in the Bible and humorous mental pictures to be in his word. Obviously, the Bible's main message is not about being funny and humor, but it's an aspect of the Bible and it reflects on God's character. Finally, part four, I'd like to show some examples of humor that I find in creation. I happen to be a member of the San Diego Zoo, and of course, people can enjoy the zoo or the safari animal park and enjoy the humorous antics of the animals. The difference between the follower of God who goes to the zoo and one who is not a follower of God is the follower of God is seeing God and giving glory to Him for everything that he sees at the zoo. So in a few still pictures, I assume you can see that now, I will show some examples from creation. And perhaps God had a sense of play in designing and thinking these creatures through before they came to be. So this first photo is, I don't know the name of the fish, but it's beautiful and colorful. I find a touch of humor in the face. All I can do is smile. The second picture is a needlefish. I've seen the needlefish while snorkeling. I'm amused by its almost translucent appearance, but it has that very unusual, long, narrow body. The third photo is the bearded monkey from South America. And what I find amusing is that human-like beard and that thick hair on his head and that perfect part down the middle. The fourth picture, that's the Japanese snow monkey. It looks like a family. I just like those red clay faces and that lighter colored coat. Number five, the unusual anteater. Big body, long narrow snout, very unique appearance, perhaps reflecting the humor that God has. Number six, the baby platypus. Again, a unique creature. You have that bill that looks like a duck bill. Number seven, that's the Victoria Crown Pigeon. Very regal looking, beautiful colors, and I joke that it has this natural hairdo that some women would pay big money for at a salon. The eighth picture is the Himalayan monal. That's the national bird of Nepal, and it also has a special hairdo. The next picture shows two birds, the crested pigeon and the spinifex pigeon. Both have this spike of hair that I find humorous. Number 10 is the rainbow grasshopper. Now, we have a lot of human artists that use a lot of color. Here's something that God made with a crazy amount of color that provides wonder and amusement. And finally, my last picture is the well-known ladybug. How beautiful and how simple and colorful. Just the red with black dots. God can go complicated with the color scheme, as we saw in the picture before, or he can go very simple. But we can enjoy the beauty and partake of the humor. So in conclusion, since we are created in the image of God, we can enjoy humor. The gift of humor can be used for good, and it can also be misused sinfully for evil. We must choose the good. God has allowed or even placed tidbits of humor in the Bible, and the humor or the humorous mental pictures can add to our remembrance of the story or lesson. God shows aspects of humor in creation. And lastly, a sense of humor is not going to get you in the kingdom of God, but it's a gift that can be used to help us in our journey to the kingdom as we relate to God and to fellow man. So let's appreciate the aspect of humor in God's character and in the Bible.